the 28 years or so that you have been supporting us. And we are just an extension of your ministry. That's what these flags represent. You are part and parcel of our ministry, but we are part and parcel of yours. And we are grateful that we can come and report to you what God is doing. I teach missionaries a lot, and one of the things I tell missionaries is that there is no such thing as the Lone Ranger missionary. We are not there by ourselves. And when the Apostle Paul came from his missionary journeys, he was very specific to let the church know what great things the Lord hath done with them. And that's why where we are, it's not because we are great missionaries, it's because we have a great God. And He chooses to use us, and we're grateful for that. And someday, you know, one of the things that, you know, I say this everywhere I go almost, you know, when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of time, and we're not going to be pressed for time. And I believe that one of the things that you will enjoy, we all will enjoy in heaven, is being able to sit down. I believe the Berean Baptist Church of Adrian, Michigan, at some point in heaven is going to have a meeting. And I think that meeting is going to be hosted by the Lord Himself. And I think every church is going to have a meeting just like this. And everybody that's ever been a member of Berean Baptist Church is going to sit there. All the wounds and the bad feelings are going to be healed. We'll be together. And all the pastors who have ever pastored the church in the history of the church will be sitting on the front row. And it's not going to be about the church members. It's not going to be about the pastors. Because I think outside there's going to be a door over here, and outside there's going to be literally thousands of people standing in line waiting for a chance to come across the platform. And Jesus is going to say to the church, the local Berean Baptist Church of Adrian, Michigan, He's going to say, now as you put in your nickels and dimes and quarters and pennies and dollars and fives and tens and twenties and hundreds, you didn't get to see what the missionaries saw. And all the missionaries, Elias Correa will be there, will be there, Robert Smith, and all the missionaries that you've supported. And Jesus will step back and He'll just do this, and there'll be people who will come who will be red and yellow, black and white.
Yes.
And they will stand. I don't think we'll need a microphone then. And they will stand with tears in their eyes, and they will look at you, and they will say, thank you for sending Robert Smith to Barbados. And they will give their testimony. And then they'll walk away, and someone else will come. And you'll meet people from Nigeria and from Brazil and from Argentina and from Japan, all the places. And there will be some people who will kind of scrunch down just a little bit in the pew because they will be embarrassed that they didn't do more simply because you don't get to see what I get to see.
Yes.
And that's what missions is all about. But I think there's a day reckoning of coming when God's going to say, I'm going to show you what you accomplished. Because sometimes we get our eyes on the difficulties that we face here. And though there may be difficulties and trials, even on the mission field, we face them. Even though they may come, what God is saying is this is just a tiny part of the ministry you're seeing.
Yes.
Because you send money around the world to reach people. And every day people are being saved because you said, I will give. And that's what the missions conference is all about. The regions beyond you. All right, that may be, you know, 2 miles from your home. It may be 2,000 miles from your home. It may be 5,000 miles. We Linda and I live about 6,000 miles away, and you support our ministry. That's why those souls, Paul said, you know, that I may have fruit to your account. Paul was not racking up, you know, Paul was not keeping score for himself. Because none of us is keeping score for ourselves, folks. When it gets all said and done, everybody's going to bow at Jesus because He's the one that made it possible. But we are going to see the fruit of our labors, whether it's sitting here and putting money in the offering plate or knocking on doors, whatever it is, God wants us to be involved. And I'm here to say thank you. Thank you because you have been a part of our ministry and have allowed us, you have allowed us the privilege to be a part of Berean Baptist Church. your worldwide ministry. And we are grateful for that. Now, if you were in Sunday school, you know I'm a little wild man. I did not change between Sunday school and church, all right? I don't calm down. I love preaching. I love the singing. I love the special music, but I love the preaching, and I love it when I get to preach, all right? I think preaching is special, and I enjoy it. And I want to help you today, and I want to, you know, this is when we talk about faith promise, before you ever get to praying about what God wants you to do, before you ever get to giving money or making a promise, there has to be the faith part. And so I'm going to preach on faith this morning. I'm going to take you to the passage of Scripture that spends a lot of time dealing with faith. Now, I know some of you are thinking I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, but we're not going to Hebrews chapter 11. There is another passage of Scripture that deals specifically with our faith. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of people who had faith, but I think if you go to 1 Thessalonians with me, chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he emphasizes their faith. And I'm going to just, this is going to be kind of one of those things that, you know, don't get upset with me. It's kind of like an expository message. I hate to bring that up because people's like, good Lord, he's cussing in the pulpit. What's an expository? Basically, an expository message is a message where we're not going to flip through another passage of Scripture. We're going to look at what God says in one passage of Scripture, and we're just going to go verse by verse. And there's a truth here, about faith. And the whole issue with the Faith Promise Missions Conference is where's your faith? You know, I hope this morning that as I preach, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to tune everyone out. You know how you do the Lord's table? You know, when you do the Lord's table, you pass the plate and there's bread, you know, little squares of bread. And you take what you want and then you pass it on. And I'm afraid that's what a lot of people do with messages. You know, they sit and they hear something and they say, I hope Sister So-and-so is listening. She really could use this. I hope Brother So-and-so is listening. This will change his life. And while you're so busy passing the message to everyone, you miss your part. So I want you to forget there's, you know, brother is here and sister is here. I want you just to think, okay, I'm the only one here and God has prepared this message for me. What does God want to teach me about my faith? And you'll understand in just a minute. Look, if you would, at the Scripture. Follow along as I read real quick. I'm going to only read the first two verses. We're going to end up going through down to about verse 10 in the course of the message. But I want to start with these. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer of the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, what Paul is saying here very simply is this. Paul was in Athens. He was he wanted to the people of Thessalonica, and he wanted to comfort them. And we're going to use the E words today. So faith is to be encouraged. Paul wanted to encourage them concerning their faith. And so Paul said, Timothy is like a right hand to me, but I thought it would be better for me to be left alone. I wanted Timothy to come to you and encourage your faith. You know, why is it that when, you know, your son or daughter comes home from school, or your son or daughter comes home and they say, Mom, Dad, I believe God wants me to be a lawyer and I'm going to go to school and be a lawyer, and we get all excited. You know, and we get excited. My son's going to be a lawyer. Yes. You know, or your son and daughter comes home and say, Mom, Dad, I think God wants me to be a doctor. And we get all excited. You know, my son, daughter, you know, we puff out our chest. My son's going to be a doctor. Yeah. Yeah. You know, before you get all, you know, it's going to be like $200,000. You're going to come out of your pocket first. All right. For the education, you know, that'll deflate you big time. But your son or daughter comes home after the missions conference. Oh, Mom, Dad, I got all excited. I'm going to be a missionary. And the first thing they do is like, are you sure it's the will of God? I mean, why is that? Somebody explain that to me. Surely it's not that you think a missionary is less than a doctor or below. You know, why is it that when they come home and say they want to be a doctor, you know, have you prayed about it? Is that what you know? No, we don't want to encourage somebody in the ministry. I mean, when they come home and say, that's why their parents, you know, your prayer for the missions conference is, you know, I know some boys pray, Lord, here am I, send my sister. You know, so I can have the room, you know, but moms and dads, you know, their secret prayer is, Lord, don't call my son or daughter because I want my grandkids with me. My mother passed away this year. You know, we're so thankful that we were able to be home on furlough at this time. And my mother, you know, she was a Christian, but she had no mercy. Actually, I said she had no mercy and no grace. I mean, my mother spoke her mind, and, you know, and she would put her finger in your face, you know, and, you know, kind of give you a word, you know, a word of prophecy here, you know. And my mother, you know, as an older lady, when we went to Africa the first time, we took her six grandsons with her. I mean, we went to her house and we hugged on her and we kissed her. And these were the days, ladies and gentlemen, we've been on the mission field long enough that we have seen the advent of cell phones out there. See, today, you know, listen, if you've got a son or a daughter that's going to be a missionary, you can Skype. You can take cell phones. You can do the computer. The camera looks in, you know, you got all that. My mother didn't have that. We had mail that, you know, the record for mail, the record we have personally for a letter is 18 months. 18 months, ladies and gentlemen. That's the record for a letter. Now, we have a better record for packages. Somebody sent us a package and it took 8 years. 8 years! I'll tell you what, 8 years, there is nothing left. But you understand, we had to write letters to my mother. And we took her six grandsons with us. But my mom always said, you do what God wants you to do. But then the first time that Linda and I, we had come home for furlough and we left all of our boys, and they started getting married and they started having kids, and now we were leaving America. And we you know, last time we went to mom's house, okay, the last time we went back to Africa, went to mom's house and we gave her a hug, and she was, you know, she was in her 80s at that point. Gave her a hug and she had a few tears, you know, not as many as I expected, but she had a few, you know, because she was prepared for this, because we were leaving six grandchildren in America going back to Africa. And my mom, she smiled and did this. Now you know. Now you know how I feel. You know, and you don't realize that. And the honest truth is, faith is to be encouraged. And I think sometimes parents are worried that they're not going to get their grandkids around. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, don't hold something so tight that God has to take it away. You don't put anything between you know, your child and the will of God. Faith is to be encouraged. You know, when you know, this missions conference, you ought to be praying and saying, God, you know, choose some of our kids. Or choose some of our married adults. You don't have to be, you know, a teenager. I was telling the preacher last night, I don't want younger missionaries. I want some older ones. And we're supposed to encourage. We had I've got like three different stories I can tell you. I'm just going to pick one. About encouraging faith. You know, sometimes encouraging faith is hard for we preachers. We had a ministry many years ago. I would preach in a place called the Cheshire Home. And the Cheshire Home is a handicapped home in Nigeria where we live. And those people never got out. They were basically confined to wheelchairs and the government didn't give them any help. And there was, you know, and I got an opportunity. I started preaching there on Thursday afternoons. I would go to the Cheshire Home and have services. And they would come, you know, there's, you know, 25 or 30 people, and they were all sitting, they would all sit to the front, but they all had like wheelchairs or crutches. And there was this one young lady there, her name was Christiana. And Christiana had, it was almost like she had no bones in her legs. She would walk, she had crutches, and she had the biggest muscles you ever saw, but she was only about this tall. And she had a pair of crutches, and the way she would walk is she would lean on those crutches, and when she wanted to move forward, she would lean on the left side and pick the right crutch up and swing everything and then kind of lunge forward and put the right crutch down. Then lean on that and kind of pick up the left one. That's how she walked, ladies and gentlemen. That's how she walked. And she, you know, and I would go to the Cheshire Home every Thursday and I would preach. Christiana would always sit on the front. And I would always tell them, you know, if I preach something and you need prayer, just raise your hand. You don't have to come. I would not give an invitation. I would give an invitation. If you need prayer, raise your hand. I'll come to you. And one day, Christiana, big tears coming down her eyes, raised her hand. And I walked forward and I said, Christiana, I said, how can I help you? And she looked at me and she said, Pastor, she said, would it be possible sometime for me to come to your church? Because at that point, I was not even considering bringing them to church. It was too much work. Because I didn't have a handicapped vehicle. I didn't have anything. How am I going to get this girl to church? And I looked at her and I said, okay, yes, I'll bring you to church. I'll figure out a way. So we worked out, I hired a van to go get her. And so Sunday morning came and, you know, I put two people with the van driver. We hired the van driver, put two people so we could help Christiana get in there. The van went to the Cheshire home, you know, and came to church. And the two guys that I had sent, you know, they hopped out. One of them ran to me and said, Pastor Mark, it's going to be a little more time. There's like 18 of them want to come. We could only get like three in the van with wheelchairs and crutches and all that. I'm like, good Lord. It would have been easier for me to just say, no, you don't need to come to church. I'll come to you on Thursdays. But you know what? We're supposed to meet on the first day of the week.
Right.
So I'm supposed to encourage that faith, even though it's inconvenient. Right. And so one morning, you know, so we started picking people up to the Cheshire home. And they always sat in the front because it was easy. And I treated them the same at church as I did at the Cheshire home. You know, if during an invitation you need prayer, just raise your hand. I'll come to you. One morning I preached what we Baptists call the shotgun sermon. That's where you just pull out the shotgun and you hit every sin in the Bible. You just pull the trigger, you're hitting everything. You know, and I can't remember what the title was. I just remember, if you're not tithing, you're not right with God. If you're not baptized, you're not right with God. If you're not soul winning, you're not right with God. I mean, I listed everything. I was against everything that you were not doing. And so I gave the invitation, and Christiana was here, big old tears coming down her eyes. She raised her hand in the front row. I came down, I knelt down, and I said, Christiana, how can I pray for you? She looked at me, and she said, Pastor Mark, I've never been baptized. And I'm like, well, you don't have to be baptized. It's too inconvenient. I did. I told her, I said, God doesn't need you to get baptized. And she looked at me, she said, well, you just said. Like, good Lord, I didn't mean it. I meant for healthy people to obey God, not you. Because the honest truth is, ladies and gentlemen, you figure this out. You go home this afternoon and figure this out. You got somebody who cannot walk. How are you going to baptize them? I'll tell you this, the baptizer is going to get as wet as the baptizee. I promise you that. In our baptistry, we didn't have a high one. It was front. And so we figured out. I told her, I said, well, I can't baptize you today. I've got to figure it out. And I told her, so then it's like, okay, we're going to baptize. So we decided that instead of having their service on Thursday at the Cheshire home, that was their midweek service. I said, we'll do it Thursday at the church and we'll baptize you there. We went to the Cheshire home. There's 18 people need to be baptized. And Lord have mercy. I only want to baptize one. And we had the baptistry in front and Linda had ladies there to help change. We had men there to help the men change. And we needed four of us to baptize Christiana, four of us. Because once she got dressed, I got in the baptistry and I was going to hold her under the armpits. And another man was going to hold her legs. So both of us were in the baptistry with Christiana. And then we had to have two guys outside the baptistry to physically pick her up over the top of the baptistry and hand her to me and the other guy. And then to baptize her, we believe in immersion. I was ready to change for sprinkling, big time. You know? God will understand in this case. No, God doesn't understand. God says you encourage faith. They want to do something for God, encourage it. And so I got wet. Now, that's when I stopped wearing waders because waders fill up. Yes. They fill up. You bend over with waders. I almost got killed baptizing with waders in the Atlantic Ocean. Throw the waders away. I baptized and I broke every rule. Brother Hiles used to say, nobody's ever seen my bare feet. They see my bare feet and my hairy legs. Because when I get in the baptistry, this is what I do. I take off, if I've got a suit coat on, I take my coat off. I take everything out of my pockets. I take my shoes and socks off and roll up my trousers like two things so I don't trip over them and get in the baptistry. I drip dry real well in the tropics. But I got in the baptistry and I baptized all those people. It took us forever. But you know why we did it? Because I'm supposed to, as a pastor, encourage their faith. When's the last time you encouraged somebody's faith? When somebody wants to do something for God. You know, these teenagers. You know, you young, by the way, teenagers, don't pick on each other. If somebody says, I want to do something for God, I want to give money to missions in my faith promise, don't laugh at them. You ought to encourage them and say, thank God they got a vision for the world. But sir, we're so worldly minded. We don't encourage people to do the spiritual thing. We're so busy trying to figure a way out of it. And Paul said, Timothy was my big help, but I was so concerned about you. in Thessalonica that I sent Timothy to encourage your faith. But there's something else. Look at the Bible. Let's go down to, look at verse 5. Bible says here, for this cause, this is 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Number two, I'm going to say this, faith is to be examined. Now, listen to me. Understand the time frame. This time, Paul is an apostle. So Paul could examine your faith. I don't have that ability now. It's not my job to examine your faith. But when you do the Lord's table, there's a phrase that we always say where it talks about, but let a man examine himself. And I would to God that you would spend just a few minutes, some point in your life, where you would examine your faith. When is the last time you did something by faith? When's the last time? You know, I love the end of the year. I take one of the things that I do, and I know the Bible says, you know, the Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But one of the things I do is every year, you know, January comes, and you start your journey toward December. And you live your life, you know, and you spend your life doing whatever you're doing. And what I do personally between Christmas, the day after Christmas, the 26th, until New Year's Day, I spend that time. There's times I've actually fasted for a couple of days in there, not all of it, but fasted a couple of days, prayed a couple of days. But what I do is I turn around and spiritually speaking, I look at the last year. And I try and evaluate where I started and where I've come. See, the problem we have today is you see me today. You know, I mean, the pastor's, okay, we're going to have Brother Sixtead come. You know, I remember the days when I sat down here and I was a layman in the church. And understand, God did not call me and in one instance, God propelled me to behind a pulpit to speak on a Sunday morning in this church. What it was is it was one step at a time, little baby steps. My first big foray into the ministry, my pastor knew me, all right? And Ron Royalty won me to Christ. He knew me. He knew there's a wild streak in me. And so Vacation Bible School came. And Pastor Royalty called me and he said, I need you in Vacation Bible School. And we had, our church was using a school building for church. So we had the big hallways, we had classrooms, we had a gymnasium. And Pastor Royalty, and I'm thinking, okay, the preacher's called me. I'm probably going to get the adults or the teenage class. I'm going to be teaching. And Pastor Royalty, we had the VBS meeting. And Pastor Royalty, you know, he had a bag. And he said, Mark, he said, I need you. And he opened the bag up and he pulled out a blue plastic helmet. He gave me a plastic badge. He gave me a plastic gun. And then he rolled in a 23-inch tricycle and said, I need you to be the Vacation Bible School policeman. I need you to be able to ride up and down the halls and kind of herd the kids from the craft room to this room to this room. You will be the timekeeper, you know, and he gave all that to me. You know, were you disappointed? No. I was not disappointed. That's a baby step. Now, I took it to the next notch, though, because I went to my brother-in-law. He's an electronics guy. Went to my brother-in-law, and I said, I need you. I said, could I get a police car siren, the whooper? I said, what would I need to get a big volume? And my brother-in-law said, well, I got the horn speaker. I actually have the police. All we need to do is we'll get a battery and put it on the back of the tricycle. And so Monday came. Pastor Royalty did not know. I walked in. I had my little helmet. I had my badge. I had my tricycle, but it was revved up. He comes out and he said, what's the battery for? And I said, you're going to find out. And I got on that tricycle, my knees, you know, I had to have the knees on the outside because they were hitting the bars. And I had my little gun, and I got on that tricycle, and I started pedaling, and I turned the siren on. And Pastor Royalty's like, good Lord, because we're inside a building. You hear the police car siren on the road, you can hear it like 3 miles away. In a building, you can hear it in the next room. But you understand, I did not go from the pew here to there. It's one step at a time. Do you know why Paul could look back and say, I have finished my course? Because he knew where he came from and he knew where he was going. And he arrived. That's why I cannot tell you where you're supposed to be in your faith. You have to examine your own faith. But Paul said, I sent Timothy to know your faith. I wanted to examine it. I wanted to know where you are. That's why, you know, there are people in this room, God bless you, but if you've been given $5 to missions for the last 20 years, then there's a problem with your faith. Yes. The whole purpose of faith promise is to increase, crank it up. Yes, that's what this conference is all about. I'm not supposed to tell you how much to give, but I do know this, and I'm a firm believer in this. You know what? I believe everybody, I believe this preacher, I believe everybody, if you would look at where you spend your money, everybody could increase by just cutting something out. Everybody could do that. Now, I'm not against this, okay, and I get accused of this, and okay, just so you know, okay, I'm going to name the name of a company. I'm not against them, but I am not going to pay, you know, $8 for a cup of coffee from Starbucks. I don't care what you do to it. You can put all the love you want into it. It's not worth $8. But I'm not against that. If you drink Starbucks coffee, that's fine. But you understand, if you give up one Starbucks, you could give $8 more a week. That's it. You understand? Everybody can do that. Everybody, we all have our pet things. And I'm not saying you got to give up stuff, but I am saying when you turn around and you examine your own need and you examine what you're doing for God and you say, I can't do anymore, I challenge that. I challenge that. My mother was an 87-year-old widow woman. And I told my mother years ago, I mean, God bless my mother. You know, she's in heaven now. She's up there yelling, preach it, Mark, preach it, tell them. Yeah, shut up, Mom, I'm doing my own thing. Let me have my... I could never say that when she was alive, but I can do it now because you can't slap me, all right? And but my mother... I told my mother, I'm one of these guys that, you know, Mom was always worrying about leaving stuff for, you know, her kids. You know, I got to leave, you know, she was a penny pincher. And I told my mom, I said, Mom, I said, write your will and start it with these words. Being of sound body and mind, I spent it all. And my dear mother took me at her word. I mean, there's nothing, you know what? You know what's bad? You know what's really bad, Brother Korea? This is how it pained me. Because my mother didn't frivolously spend her money. Some missionary came to her church. You know, and I'm a missionary. Hey, Mom, I'm a missionary. Some missionary comes to her church. You know, and the missionary is not bad-mouthing anything. The missionary's got a nice, pretty vehicle. And my mom just comments, that's a pretty vehicle. And the missionary said, well, it's not mine. I had to borrow it. I need a car. And my mom is like, well, what's a car cost? What's a car cost? And the guy's like, well, I got $3,000, but I need about $10,000 more. I found a car that would serve my purposes, but I need $10,000 more. And my mom's like, oh. And she writes a check. She writes a check, gives it to the pastor, and the missionary, I'm sure, is thinking, well, she probably gave $50 because she's a widow woman. Yeah. My mom wrote a check for 10 grand. Yeah. 10 grand. I'm a missionary, Mom. Hey, yo. My mom, believe me, be of sound body of mind, I've spent it all. Now listen, I didn't begrudge my mother that. It's her money. It was her pension money. You know, my dad been in the Air Force, and my mom lived frugally. She gave to the church. She did not buy things. She didn't. But she used her money. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But you understand, faith is to be examined. What have you done with what God has given you? That's why, by the way, you say, Pastor, are you angry? No. Because this, literally, the examining part, that's between you and God. Yes. It's between you and God. But faith is to be encouraged. Faith is to be examined. Look at the third thing. Look at verse 6 and 7. The Bible says, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Now remember, Paul starts out and he said, I sent Timothy to comfort you. When Timothy came back, your faith comforted us. So the third thing I want to say is this: faith is to be encouraging. Now I, as a pastor, I am to encourage you concerning your faith. But you, as you live your life, your faith is to encourage other people. Your faith should be encouraging. We have, there's a man in our church, several years ago. Now, Mr. Ladipo, if you get to be 60 in Nigeria, that's a big deal. And Mr. Ladipo, David Ladipo is my friend. Good man. Soul winner, good man. But he's not the best of soul winners, but he's good because he keeps coming. And David's got his family in church, and David is a good man. Good man. Works in advertising, so when, we have banners for our church, I go to Mr. Ladipo and he does it. Well, Mr. Ladipo was turning 60 years old. He was going to have a birthday party. I mean, he came to me and said, Pastor Mark, I'd like to have a birthday party at the church. And then he says, I don't want to invite anybody from the church, though. Now, he wanted the church building. And I'm one of these people, like, we don't have a fellowship hall. I don't really need crumbs in the auditorium because crumbs bring critters. And sometimes critters have two legs, they may have four legs, they may have more than four. I don't like the two-legged critters. I don't really like the four-legged ones either. But the ones that have more than four legs really bother me. Right. All right, I don't wear trousers with cuffs in Nigeria because more than four-legged critters climb into my cuffs. All right, I gave up dancing. All right, I used to have a conviction against dancing. I gave that conviction up. I was preaching one day and something ran up my leg. I mean, I stopped. I grabbed my leg because I don't know where it was heading, but it was going north. And I grabbed my leg. Man, I'm hopping around. And they're like, look at Pastor Mark's dancing. And you know what? I don't want stuff in the auditorium. So I told Mr. Ladipo, I said, I really don't want, cake and stuff in the auditorium. He said, no, Pastor Mark, listen to me. He said, I have 100 business associates that have never come to this church. He said, they won't come on a Sunday. But he said, if I have a birthday party on Saturday, and he said, I'm not going to have cake. He said, what I want is you to preach to them. And he said, the only church people, we'll have a birthday party at my house for the church members. But he said, I want to move. And so we have a little podium like your choir thing. And we put the podium down. And then Mr. Ladipo arranged 100 chairs, sent out like formal invitations to his business associates to come to his special birthday party. We did like a bulletin, not a fancy one, but we did a piece of paper like this. And on the front, we put, the 60th birthday party. And then on the inside, we put his testimony. We put a couple of songs, and then on the backside, we put, his, invitation to come back to the church. And so we had the birthday party, and 100 people who were lost. Okay, I mean, and they were as close to me. I mean, the first person, my podium was right here, and they were sitting right there. 100 people in a big semicircle. And outside the semicircle were the sharks. Those are my soul winners. They're outside the semicircle. And Mr. Ladipo, it was so funny. Mr. Ladipo was there and he stood up. He got up and said, my name is David Ladipo. I was born on this day. My mother's name, my father's name. Gave like a 2-minute testimony. And then he said, and then I met Pastor Mark and I got saved. Pastor Mark, tell him how. And I mean, he was like, turn me loose. I got 55 minutes. And there's 100 people who are there because of a birthday party and they will sit and listen to me preach. And you know what? Mr. Ladipo's faith encouraged me. That's encouraging to me. A man who says, okay, I may not be the best soul winner, but I am concerned about my friends, and I've got to think outside the box, how am I going to get them under the sound of the gospel? That encouraged me. One of our young men was in our Bible Institute, and his work got sloppy. And again, we don't have computers. You know, when I assign a paper, they have to handwrite it. And one of the men, his name is Samson. Samson was in our Bible Institute. In the first 2 years, he was doing fine. The third year, his work started to drop off. And his senior year, he was just really bad penmanship. And I finally got a paper from him, and I failed him. I put a big F on the paper. And I called him, and I said, I need you in my office. He came in the office, and he sat there very meek. And I mean, I just, you know how we superior Christians are. I just harangued on him. Told him he was worthless, whatever, whatever, and he was going to be a pastor. And I said, your work has to improve. I said, I'm not going to accept this. And he looked at me, and I mean, big tears rolling down his face. And he said, Pastor Mark, he said, there's something I haven't told you. And I said, what's that? And he looked at me, he said, I have Parkinson's disease. I can no longer write with my right hand. Everything, I've had to teach myself how to write with my left hand. And anybody that writes, okay, when you write, okay, a righty turns the paper this way. All right, that's what we're taught. And if you teach a young person how to write left, they turn it this way, right? But nobody taught Pastor Samson that, so he was trying to write left-handed uphill. And God humbled me when I realized here's a young man who's not going to let anything get in the way of him being a pastor. And he didn't use it as an excuse. He wasn't looking for sympathy. His faith encouraged me. When I saw a young man, we use every excuse. We use every excuse not to come to church, not to go soul winning, not to give our money. There's always an excuse. And this man had ample excuse, but his faith encouraged me. By the way, Pastor Samson, all right, he's the pastor in Ghana. We started the church in 2001, and he's still the pastor there. One of the best soul winners you'll ever meet. And he stands toe-to-toe with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they do not, when they meet him, they run. But you understand, faith, does your faith encourage anybody? Does your faith encourage your preacher? Does your faith encourage your family? Now, notice the last thing. I want you to see this because this is kind of a strange verse, and it's not a rebuke. Look at verse 10, or verse. Let's go verse 9 here. It says, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Now, look at verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, that's not a rebuke. Paul is not saying, okay, you guys are, have not grown in spirituality, or, your faith has not grown, so I need to come there and kind of whip you into shape. No, Timothy just came back and told him what was going on, and they were encouraged. What Paul is saying here is he's saying, no matter where you are in your spiritual life, faith is to be enlarged. No matter where you are, I don't care how spiritual you think you are, you've not arrived yet. Paul was looking at these people and saying, now listen, we're joying, we're rejoicing over you. And I want to come. I want to come and be a part of something with you, and I want to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul was saying, I want you, we've heard that phrase, taking it to the next level. I don't necessarily like that phrase, but that's a phrase people, that's what Paul was saying. He's saying, where you are, you're right at the edge. Take another step. Whoever you are, take another step. I mean, don't be satisfied here. Amen. Don't be satisfied with this. Take another step. Take another step. And maybe all you can do, that's why I say, I always use my own illustration. I didn't go from there to behind the pulpit. I went from there, and I remember the days when I was, Pastor Royalty said, I want you to preach. I was scared to death, folks. I wrote my sermon out, every note. Wrote my sermon out, and then I preached it in front of a mirror and hated what I saw. Told Pastor Royalty he made a mistake. Told him, I can't do this. And Pastor Royalty said, you can. You can. Just a baby step. I was with Pastor Royalty just a couple of weeks ago. He celebrated his 40th year in the ministry. And he wanted me to come and preach to his people. And I had the privilege of having Pastor Royalty come to Nigeria. And I brought him on the platform and I told our church folks, I said, this is the man that's responsible for me being here. He took the time to win me to Christ. And then I said, I want everybody that's in this auditorium that either me or Linda has won, personally won to the Lord, I want you to stand up. And scores of people stood up. And I looked at Pastor Royalty and I said, did you ever imagine that you, the guy you gave the pistol belt to and the plastic helmet who rode a tricycle up and down the hallways of the church, did you ever imagine he'd be a pastor in Africa? And at that time, we had 800 people in the church. Did you ever imagine? No. But see, no matter where you are today, God would say, you know what? If you look at your faith, you examine your faith, is there one more step you can take? Because Paul said to these good people, he said, I want to perfect that which is lacking. You haven't arrived yet. And you're here this morning. You know, you're going to arrive. My mom has arrived. Her faith's complete. She's in heaven. She can't grow anymore. My mom, when she went to heaven, was less than 90 pounds. She was about 85 pounds. But she had done what she could. She never went to the mission field, but she had a son who went. She prayed. My mom was not the perfect Christian, but she did what she could. And every year she wanted to do just a little more. Just a little more. Paul talks about faith and he said, faith is to be encouraged. I'm here to encourage your faith this morning. That's my job. Faith is to be examined. That's your job. You look at you and find out, how's my faith today? Then look at your life and say, okay, does my faith encourage anybody? I look at Elias Correa. I look at him and his wife, and they encourage me when I see them. Amen. He doesn't have to do anything. He just walks in. His wife is by his side. I know what they're doing, and I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged. Last night, the fella going to Thailand. What's his name? Chafa. I want to say Aflac, but I know it's not Aflac. All right, Brother Chafa. I just knew it was like five letters, all right? Brother Chafa and I, last night, we were talking, and I told him, I said, man, you're encouraging me because he's the next generation. I'm like, wow, I love that passion. Do you encourage anybody? Or do people avoid you because you're the naysayer? You're the, you know, how you feeling? You're going to take me 10 minutes and tell me how bad it is. But the last thing is, faith is to be enlarged. Where's your faith today? Are you ready for that expansion? That's what this conference is all about. This message is for you this morning. Father, thank you for the great teaching on faith that we have from the Apostle Paul. And Father, I know that in any large group like this, there are people in here who have never probably exercised their faith for salvation. Father, you've given them faith, but they've never put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ to get them to heaven. I pray for them this morning. And Father, if there's somebody here who's not sure about going to heaven, that this day would be the day that they get saved. But Father, I mainly preach to Christians this morning. I wanted to challenge this body of Christ, this local church, concerning their faith. And Father, I want to encourage their faith. I want them to take another step. I want them to dream a big dream for you. And Father, I want them to examine their own faith. I'm not qualified to look at anybody's faith but my own. So Father, I pray that you give it grace to each person as we look at who we are, where we've come from, and where we want to go. What do we want to do for you? Father, I want my faith to be encouraging to somebody. I want my life to make a difference in somebody else's life. But Father, I also stand here this morning realizing that none of us has arrived. But Father, I cannot make people enlarge their faith. That's between you and them. I would pray this morning in this invitation time that, Father, some decisions would be made that would affect eternity because we've been here. With our heads still bowed,